Good. Good. Hey, by way of announcements, if they're up on the screen, on Tuesday nights we have our youth and young adults at 7 o'clock here on campus. And we're almost done with the book of Nehemiah on Zoom on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Can't wait to find out what's going to be happening afterwards, so y'all need to tell me quick. And finally, by way of tithes and offerings, if you'd like to give online, you can go to our website, get the information, or if you send it by Zelle, there is the link there. So, you ready to get into our study this morning? All right, very good. Very good. We're in Acts chapter 9. We'll read the passage and then pray together and then get started. But you know what? Before I do, I almost forgot. Something's been stirring inside of me for quite some time, and the sense that I have been getting is that as God's word is going forth, I believe God's bringing healing and bringing restoration on different levels. And that's going to begin to happen just as the word is being spoken. So you just begin to believe God and receive what he has for you, because some of us need healing in our physical bodies. Others need healing in our spirits and our souls and our relationships or whatever the case may be. I believe as the word is going forth, it says he went around healing all who were sick or oppressed of the devil. Amen. So just be expectant of that. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43 says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas or Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. Then when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. When we are faithless, you remain faithful. You never deny yourself. And you said where we gather together, you are here in the midst. And so we honor your presence among us. And we ask that you would communicate to our hearts as only you can. Speak to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can apply these truths in our lives, in a way that is transforming. I am the first, Lord, that needs to hear from you and need a touch from you. And so I'm asking for each person that's listening to this, whether it's here or online, that you would communicate, minister, bring healing, bring wholeness, bring hope, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody doing well? All right. So, as we mentioned last time, that as we go through the book of Acts, we're at the edge of the wilderness. It's kind of like what happened in the book of Joshua, as they were ready to enter into the promised land, and they're standing there at the brink, leaving the wilderness area, leaving the dry area. They're ready to enter in towards the promised land. And so here we've been learning how God is working with the disciples. And we're also learning how the disciples responded to the Lord. And those are two very different things, but two very important things. How is it that God deals with us? And then also, how is it that we are responding to God when God deals with us? And there are so many important lessons here for us to glean from. So as they experience the presence and the power of God, so can we. Because if there's anything that we need the power of God. We need the presence of God in our lives. We need him to fall afresh on us and to bring a renewal, to revive us once again. And so last time, we looked at the message, the method, and the means. We said the message was Jesus, right? The message is one and only the saints. One message. It doesn't change. The message is Jesus Christ. And the method, we said, was sometimes seclusion. Sometimes God will take you and seclude you or isolate you, even if you're in the middle of a crowd, because he wants to communicate certain and specific things to you in that time of learning, as we saw with Saul of Tarsus. And then we looked at the means, which of course in this case was Barnabas, who was the encourager who brought Saul into the fold. And so in Acts 9:31, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. They were comforted by the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied." One of the ways that they were multiplied was simply by way of the obedience of the disciples. As God was giving them instructions to do certain things, they became obedient to it, and the church began to grow. And in this particular passage here, as we close out chapter 9, we'll look at three things in the life of Peter that we can learn from. Three lessons. First was Peter was mobile. Mobile means he was moving around. Secondly, Peter was prayerful. Thirdly, he was humble. So first, he was mobile, he was prayerful, and he was humble. Let's begin with the first one. That just as Philip left Jerusalem and obediently went to Samaria, and God used him incredibly there in Samaria and brought about revival. And as a result, God was able to use him again as he led him to the wilderness. And there he spoke with the eunuch, if you guys recall the story. Ananias was also on the move as God directed him and said, "Hey, I want you to go and see Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to go speak with him." And then Barnabas was also on the move and encouraging Saul. And so Peter here has been in Jerusalem for some time when the Lord said to them, "You will preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." But he has been kind of stuck there for some time. But now he's obediently on the move, learning from the master. He's learning from his mistakes, and he's on the move. So for 3.5 years, he followed Jesus from place to place, ministering to people. And he watched how the Lord brought truths and hope and healing to so many along the way. And this is what Jesus instructed him to do right before he left, when he said, "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend to my lambs. I want you to take care of the flock." So here he's getting it. Again, in verse 32, "It came to pass, as Peter went throughout all the country, that he came to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." He's traveling from place to place. And saints is simply another word for a believer. It's another word for a believer. Every believer is recognized as a saint. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, when he writes to the Colossians, when he writes to the Philippians, he is speaking to them and saying to the saints who are in this particular church. So a saint basically means this: one who was consecrated to God, holy, sacred. One who has been devoted to God, set apart for the sake of God, is considered a saint. So on your way out tonight, on your way out after service today, when you shake somebody's hand, try not to shake their hand. When you high-five them from a far distance, right? Call them Saint so-and-so. Not brother or sister so-and-so, but Saint so-and-so. Why? Because we are saints of the Most High God. That's what the scripture teaches. We sometimes would think that a saint is a person who has already died and the church has made them a saint because they've done miracles and whatnot. That's not biblical. The Bible calls a believer a saint. So you are a saint. You are a saint. You are, well, yeah, you too. You are also a saint. It's not based on our performance, but it's based on our what? On our position. It's not based on what we've done, but it's based on how we are. Kind of like when a child is adopted into a family. A child gets adopted into a family and they receive now the family name. And for those who are part of the family of faith, here's how God thinks of you as a saint. It tells us in the book of Psalms 16, verse 3, it says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." This is what God thinks of you right now. If you belong to the family of faith, if you are in the family of faith, it says they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. God is delighting in you. As a matter of fact, in Zephaniah, it teaches us in chapter 3 that the Lord is singing and dancing over you right now, that he is rejoicing over you right now. He delights in you at this particular moment. Somebody say amen. Peter's obedience is moving about to encourage people, and this is opening doors for healing and salvation and even raising the dead, as we will see. And so now that speaks of a very important principle, and that is simply this: that God uses people who are already in the mainstream flow of what he is doing. He's using people who are already moving. The people already involved in what God is doing are usually the ones who are given the more fruitful ministries, those who are already on the move. God keeps his richest ministries for his busiest saints. His richest ministries for the busiest saints. It's a lot easier to guide someone that's already going somewhere, already on the move. And that's why some people have an abundance of ministries, excuse me, while others, not so much. Everyone who's active seems to find just enough to do. When you are active in ministry, you'll find that other doors begin to simply open up for you. And there's a beautiful illustration of that in Genesis chapter 4, when Abraham was ready to find a bride for his son Isaac. You know what he did? He sent his servant out and he says, I want you to go back to my homeland, to Mesopotamia, and there God is going to guide you and lead you to find. And so he prays. He says, oh God of my master Abraham, lead me and make my way prosperous. And as he began to walk, God was guiding his steps. And it just so happened, although it's not just happening, God is the one that's directing it. Because he is moving in the direction, because he's walking in obedience, it says, and Rebekah came out at that particular time, and she happened to be watering the flock. And so he is speaking to her, and she is watering. And it says, and he stood there just amazed, and he was wondering at her. And he bows down to the ground and he gives God thanks, saying, thank you because you have prospered my way. Listen, when you want God to do something in your life, you need to be mobile and moving in a certain direction because God guides the steps of those who move. And it's true in our everyday life that we need to be mobile if we want to achieve anything. Those who want to accomplish something in a certain field need to move in that particular direction. If you want to be successful in business or start a business, then you need to move in that particular direction. Or if it's schooling, then you need to move in that direction. The same is true in our relationships and with our relationship with God as well, as far as ministry is concerned. I remember sitting at a church early in the early 2000s. I'm sitting in a church. This church is packed out. Hundreds and hundreds of people, and I'm hearing them talk to us about there's a particular school of ministry that is going on. It's a two-year program, and my heart is just tugging at me. My heart is just pulling back and forth, and it's pitter-patting every time I'm hearing this announcement. And I turned to my wife and I said, I've got to go to this thing. I have no idea why, but I just feel like I need to go to this thing. And so I go and I get the information and I sign the application, I pay the fees, and I start going to school. And I have no idea why I'm going to school for two long years. So much so that we're walking on the platform for graduation as they're giving us our certificates. And I'm asking myself this question, why did I just do all of that? And then we're driving home, and it's just me and my wife, and we're driving home, and I'm saying to her, why did I just go through 2 years of schooling? A few short weeks later, I get a phone call from the dean of the school saying, hey, are you interested in coming back and teaching at this school? When that was something that was already stirring in my heart the entire time, I felt the desire. I'd be like, man, wouldn't it be amazing and really, really interesting if God gave me an opportunity to one day stand up there and teach other people? I would really enjoy doing that, but I am way too nervous and I'm certainly not qualified. So I thought it was just a far-off dream. Turns out it was God putting something on the inside of me. And as soon as the man called me and asked me to do so, of course, my knees began to shake and to buckle, right? And I'm thinking, oh, God, what are you doing in my life right now? And do you know that I am still there some 16 or 17 years later? As a matter of fact, we're teaching the book of Romans at this particular season right now. And it's been such a joy to do so because God directs a moving object. If you are sitting in a place, not doing something, saying, God, use me, you're not giving him anything to use you with. But when you are mobile, when you are moving in a certain direction, Peter here is on the move and something incredible is going to happen. He notices one person that just stands out. And don't ever underestimate the power of reaching out to one person, by the way. If you sense that God is highlighting one person to you, pray about it and simply be obedient. And if you're led to go speak with them and encourage them, then simply be willing. Peter here has captured the heart of Jesus who's searching for that one, and he is connecting with him. And it's clear that he connected with him because although the passage itself is short, we know that a lot more must have happened because he calls the man by his first name. He calls him Aeneas. He didn't say, oh, excuse me, sir, a person who I don't know your name. I feel sorry for you from a distance, so allow me to pray for you because I am the great apostle Peter and you are this lowly, tired person. Let me pray. No, he got up real close in person And he's calling him by name. Now, the name Aeneas means praiseworthy, and this is important. His name means praiseworthy, deserving praise, and there is nothing praiseworthy that is happening right now. As a matter of fact, he's been paralyzed for how many years? Good job, class. 8 years. Paralyzed for 8 years. There is nothing happening. And paralysis basically is when someone is unable to move. Paralysis is when someone is unable to move. I guess I should have moved that on, but I'm still learning how to use the system. The condition will not allow you to move, to stand up. And it's a picture of what sin does. It paralyzes you, and you are unable to do things for yourself. No matter how much you may desire a change, no matter how much you may desire to get up, but you are unable to do so. And I began to look at who the man is and where the man lived, and I found a clue in the meaning of the town in which he lived, which is Lydda. It's nice when you begin to just sit in front of God's word and you say, like, Lord, this story went way too fast, and surely there's more to the story than what I just read. Would you please open it up for me? And as I prayed that, God began to open the story up for me, because Lydda means strife. And strife simply means angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues. It means conflict. When there is conflict. An unresolved conflict with other people can paralyze a person. And this is such a picture of what sin and strife does to people. And this is something that impacts most, if not all, people. I want to be kind and say most. But the truth be told, I think it affects everybody. Conflict, either internal conflict, conflict within myself, or conflict with other people. But despite the sinful state, listen, God has a different perspective. Despite the sinful state of what's been happening in his life, despite the fact that he is immobile because maybe there has been strife in his life, it tells us he's been paralyzed for 8 years. And you know that eight means something in the Bible. It's the number of new beginnings. Somebody needs to smile right about now. It's the number of new beginnings. There's something new that's about to happen in his life. Strife may have paralyzed you, but God knows how to separate the sin from the sinner. That's good news. God knows how to separate you as a valuable individual from the things that you maybe have participated in, either willingly or because of ignorance. Whatever the case may be, God knows how to do that, because you are not the sum of your mistakes. You are not the sum of your mistakes. You may be surprised to understand how God views you. The Lord is saying, I see something praiseworthy in you. I see something that is worth applauding. I see strength in you. I see beauty in you. You are altogether lovely. This is while you're still laying on the mat, paralyzed. This is still why you are unable to get up and do what you have been longing to do or desiring to do. God is saying, when I look at you, I look at someone that is altogether lovely and beautiful. Where do you get that from? I get that from a passage, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. He says, my dove and my perfect one. This is the Lord here speaking to his church. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his bride. He's saying, you are my dove, you are my perfect one. You are the only one of her mother, pure to the one who bore her. The young woman saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines also, and they praised her, meaning she was praiseworthy. She was Aeneas. Aeneas means praiseworthy. You are praiseworthy. You may see yourself as down and out. You may see yourself as paralyzed. You may see yourself as unable, but I see something entirely different. And so I'm going to bring you a messenger with a message. I'm going to bring you someone that's going to speak the truth over you and let you know that you are not the sum of your mistakes, that you can be forgiven, you can be restored, you can be healed, and you will rise again. Somebody say, ah, God. Because God sees Aeneas this way, he sends Peter to minister to him. And Peter is led by the Holy Spirit in doing what Jesus did way back in John chapter 5. It talks to us about Jesus approaching another man who was also paralyzed, but that man was paralyzed for not 8 years, but for 38 years. And Acts doesn't record a dialogue that's happening here, but being so close, I wouldn't be surprised if Peter's asking questions the way that Jesus was asking questions. Perhaps he says, do you want to be made well? Do you desire to be made whole? If you have unresolved conflict with others, don't wait for people to help you to try to make it right. If there are issues on the inside, meaning you are internally conflicted, or there's conflict with other people, don't wait for other people, because even if they are genuinely sorry for the hurt that they may have caused you in your life, they cannot heal the brokenness that's on the inside of you. The most that they can do is simply apologize, but they can't pick up the shattered, broken, or burnt pieces. They cannot do it. They don't have the capacity to do it. But do you know there is someone who can? The one who is able to make beauty out of the ashes. Something that has been burnt to a crisp. If you've ever looked at the bottom of your barbecue pit, there is nothing there but soot. There is nothing there but just something to hopefully scrape away and dump it in the trash. God tells us that He's able to take that and make something beautiful out of it. Something that has been completely burned to a crisp. That is the creativity of our God, who speaks life when life didn't exist. Who speaks those things, as though they were, although they are currently not. And so Peter tells him, Jesus the Christ heals you. Jesus the Christ heals you. If you are looking for healing, if you are looking for deliverance, Jesus the Christ brings you healing. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. We're not talking about a magical phrase. We're talking about the person himself who is going around using the disciples, using the apostles, using the believers, and he's ministering life. And he says to him, you are healed. Rise up, take up your bed or make your bed and walk. If you believe that he heals you, then you need to do something. I need you to rise up. I need you to stand up. There's a role for you to play. Our Christianity is a relationship, and any relationship involves two people. If there's any relationship where there's just one giver and the other party is like completely not responding in any way, shape, or form, there is something seriously wrong in that dynamic. He says, Jesus heals you now. Believe it, and I want you to stand on your feet. And he's probably thinking to himself, I've been laying here for 8 years. Man, you know what happens to me personally when I'm sitting on the floor for 8 minutes? My legs get numb, and it takes me a minute to get up again. This man has been paralyzed for 8 years, and he says, and suddenly, no therapy required. Suddenly, when the power of God hits you, when the glory of God hits you, when his goodness and his healing virtue hits you, you are completely restored, and suddenly, there's no gradual thing happening here. It is instantaneous. There is no longer a bed of sickness, but this bed now becomes a bed of rest. Make up your bed and let that be your testimony. So power went out with the word. He arose immediately. Listen, whether you've been paralyzed for 8 years or for 38 years, Jesus the Christ brings you healing today. And for those who may be listening online, if you are paralyzed because you've had conflict on the inside and you feel like you are not able to move in any way, shape, or form or not be effective in ministry, this is a word for you today. Rise up, take up your bed and walk, because Jesus is bringing you healing. Now it's not just Peter who is mobile, but now it's Aeneas who is also mobile. And God wants every single one of his children moving in obedience. He wants everyone walking in that level of freedom. And as a result, then, of course, many got saved. Many turned to the Lord. Verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman is full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Tabitha is her Greek name. Dorcas is her Hebrew name. But the name itself means gazelle. I know when I first read Dorcas, I'm like, Dorcas, is that the female version of dork? Kind of sounds like it. But it really means gazelle or deer. And here's a picture of what the disciples of Jesus is supposed to look like, because she is full of good works and loving deeds. She is both swift and graceful, like a gazelle is, fast and full of grace and beauty. She's putting her gifts to work, and she's blessing other people, and her ministry may seem simple, but it was extremely impactful. This teaches us an important lesson, that we sometimes underestimate the daily routine, tasks that we don't often get noticed for. But Tabitha found something that she was good at, and she used it to serve people. She didn't have the gift of teaching or to stand on a platform. But you know what? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. If you're good with music, then you need to do what you need to do there. If you're good with your vocals, do what you, if you're good with media and computers and all the rest of it, whatever it is that you are, if you're a good writer, if you're a good encourager, if you're a good cook, hey, whatever it is that you are good at, do that to the best of your ability. If you're hospitable, if you're really good at opening your home and being hospitable, whatever it is that you are good at, do that to the best of your ability, and God will be glorified in that process. And so here, she loved people with her gift. And that's why they were weeping. Some seem to think that they were weeping selfishly. Some commentators. Because most people in that day didn't have more than one garment to wear, since she was making them garments. So she was making each person a garment. You didn't have a second garment. So now that she's dead, who are they going to find to make a second garment for them? Then I thought to myself, you know, we open our closet sometimes, and it's full from one end to the other, and the first thing you say to yourself when you open it is, I don't have a thing to, meaning you don't have a new thing to wear, or something that fits. We have such an abundance, but here, this lady made these people so happy, and so now they are extremely sad at the fact that she is no longer there. It tells us in verse 38, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay. Here, Tabitha was loved so much that the disciples didn't know what to do, because what you normally do in this scenario in the Middle East is you bury someone on the same day. When they die, you bury them immediately. You bury them. But they had such feelings of gratitude towards her, they don't know what to do, so they're calling for Peter to come from the next town, and he simply comes. Which brings us to our second point, that Peter is prayerful. It says, but Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Again, he's seen this before. You know, Jesus healed or raised three different dead people as recorded in Scripture. One of those people was a 12-year-old girl named Talitha. And this is back in Mark chapter 5. So Peter has seen this before, but in Mark chapter 5, Jesus only took Peter, James, and John with him. And he says, and he put everyone else outside of the room. And he turns to the girl and he says to her, Talitha, kumi. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And so here Peter puts everyone out. And instead of panicking now, because he's never seen this before, he begins to pray. You know what? He needs the Lord to give him direction, because he's not done this before. He wants to know, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? What is on your heart? Because he's never prayed for someone to be raised from the dead before, so he doesn't know what to do. What a simple, powerful reminder that on our journey, we are going to face experiences that we have not faced before. You know what? It's good for us to pray. Lift up your heart to God. Even if you are surrounded by people, God still hears your cry, like when Moses was standing there at the edge of the Red Sea when the Egyptians were behind him, and he had the ocean there in front of him. He doesn't know what to do. And the Bible says, and the Lord said to him, why are you crying to me? The Bible doesn't record that he cried, that he lifted up a prayer, that he said anything. But God is speaking to me, saying, why are you crying to me? I have heard the groanings of your heart. I want you to use the staff and stretch it out, because you will pass through the Red Sea. I want you to do that. Lifting a prayer, even if those that are around you are. As King Hezekiah, as he was threatened by the Assyrian army, and Sennacherib is there taunting him and taunting the people that are there in Israel, and he's saying, we are going to destroy you. We've destroyed all other nations around you. And you know what he did? He took those letters, he went into the house of God, he laid those letters out, and he says, oh God, you are God in heaven. Help us, because we have no strength. Listen, before the power comes, prayer comes first. Before the power comes prayer. The disciples recognized this when they approached Jesus, when they said, "Teach us to preach." Is anybody awake in here? Teach us to preach. Did they ever say that? Teach us to heal. Teach us to cast out demons. Teach us to stand in front of a camera. They said one thing. Teach us to pray. Because they recognize that when he comes out of his place of prayer, something unique happens. Something powerful happens. When he spends time with his heavenly Father and he comes out, suddenly there is a new sense of clarity, a new sense of direction. There is peace about him. Even though his schedule was full, he was never anxious. He was never uptight. He was never afraid. He always had the right answer at the right time. When he was posed with any challenge, he was able to overcome that challenge. And when multitudes are standing in front of him and they are hungry, he says, "Don't worry. I've got this taken care of." Why? Because he was a person of prayer. The story is told of five young men who wanted to go visit the tabernacle there where Spurgeon was preaching. So they go to the door, and there the door is closed. The church is not open at that particular time. And they see a man approaching, and one version of the story says it was actually Spurgeon himself. Others say it was the janitor. And he says, "What is it that you are here for?" And they said, "We want to come see the tabernacle, this great place where Spurgeon preaches." And he says to them one question. He says, "Do you want to see the heating apparatus?" And they're like, "What a strange question to ask, but sure. If you want to show us the boiler room, why not?" He takes them into the church. He goes down into the basement area, and there he opens up a door, and there are hundreds of people on their knees praying, seeking the Lord, crying out on behalf of the lost. And he says to them, "This is the heating apparatus of this church. If you think it's Spurgeon behind the pulpit preaching amazing messages, and that's why the city has been turned right side up, it is not the power of the man. There are knees that are bent before a holy God, crying out to him, asking him to have mercy. And that's why there is power when the spoken word is given, because there are people who are praying in the background. Listen, I am praying that God would stir us up to not be simply recipients of something on a certain day in a certain week, but we would be people who would come in hungry, saying, 'God, we need you to do something powerful in our life. There are people in our families that need to be saved. There are people in our families that need to be healed. There are people in our region here that need to be touched by you. We need revival, and it's not going to happen as I continue doing what I have been doing. God, give me the heart of an intercessor who's willing to come and spend hours on my knees before a holy God.'" I just remember as a little one being taken to church with my grandmother, who would take bus after bus after bus to get to her particular church, and we would have to get there an hour or two early just to find a seat somewhere in the back of the church, because if you got there on time, you would be late. And when we get there early, I was really, really surprised. There was hundreds of people there, most of which were already on their knees 1 and 2 hours early, crying out to God, saying, "Do something in our region. Do something in our land." And when the man of God would get up to preach, lives were transformed. It wasn't because he was such a great speaker, great communicator. It wasn't just because he was so eloquent and so learned and he knew so much about the Bible. That's not the secret. But this is not the secret. The secret is what happens before. The secret is what happens in the other room as we go early and pray and seek God and pour our hearts out before a holy God. The secret is what happens during the week as we say, "God, we need you. We can't do this without you." There is no power in a person, but there is power in prayer. Oh, that God would give us a heart to pray, that God would give us a heart to intercede, that God would give us a heart to reach out to him to pray. To pray, because that's where the power is. But you've got to be mobile. You've got to be willing to move. And then you've got to be prayerful. And when you are mobile and you are prayerful, magic happens. In the best kind of way. Like the time that we were called upon to go visit a coworker who had just had an aneurysm shortly after she had a baby. And he was like, so-and-so is in the hospital, and she is not doing great. She is paralyzed. She is paralyzed. She's laying in the bed, and she has one or two other kids and a brand newborn, and the husband is there, and the nurses are coming in and out. And we walk into the room, and God puts it on Dahlia's heart to go in and to pray with her and for her, and something grips her at that particular moment, and she says to her, I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to begin moving your body. And the lady begins to move her body, and the paralysis is gone. And the weakness is gone. What happened? That's just one story. We can be here for a while, me telling you other stories. What happened? Power. There's prayer and there's mobility. When you are prayerful and you are mobile, things happen because God is a God that wants to bring heaven down. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what I'm talking about. This is another level. This is real Christianity. This is the gospel. May God give us a heart and a passion to pursue Him with every fiber of our being. Somebody say amen. After prayer, he has the sense and direction from God, Peter does, to turn to the body and to say, not Talitha Kumi, but Tabitha or Tabitha Kumi. The exact same words of Jesus, the exact same words. What he has seen the Master do, he is doing himself. And this is why I want to encourage you. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just absorb. Say, Lord, I don't want to know just stories. I want to see Jesus. I want to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at the person of Christ. Who is he? What is his heart like? What did he do? And why did he do it? And what did he feel as he was doing it? Let me capture his heart. Cause me to chase after you and chase your heart. And here, Peter has done just that. And he's captured the heart of the Lord. And this is the first raising of the dead here in the New Testament by a disciple. And Peter's exercising the gift of faith, a gift that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of faith, when you just get the sense on the inside of you where you know that you know that you know that God wants to do something supernatural. We're not just going to pray a blessing over you just to be kind and gentle and polite so that we can leave. God is putting a gift of faith on the inside right now, and faith is rising up where we believe that when we lay hands on you, you will get up. He's exercising that gift of faith. And God wants to give that gift to you and to me. And do you know what a gift is? It's a gift. It's simply a gift. It's simply a gift. But I've got to be willing to receive that gift. I've got to be open and willing to receive that gift, saying, Father, you have graced your church with an abundance of gift. Would you grace me also with your gift, because I want to be used by you. I am willing to be mobile, and I'm willing to be prayerful, and I'm willing to walk according in sync and in step with your heart. I want to capture your heart, God. I want to capture that, and I want to do what you would have me to do in my life. It says, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord, and that was the point. In verse 35, they turned to the Lord. And in verse 42, many believed on the Lord. The purpose of what is happening here is that people would get saved. People would get healed. People would get delivered. God wants to use your life, our life, to reach the masses, to reach those that are not saved. Brings us to our final point, just a few more minutes of your time, that he was humble. Peter was humble. It says, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Luke is setting the stage for the encounter that Peter's going to have in chapter 10 with a man named Cornelius. And it's significant that he stays with a tanner because tanners were considered unclean. A tanner was somebody who took the skins of animals basically to make something out of them, either clothing or some kind of leather objects. So they were considered unclean by the Jewish rabbis in Leviticus 11. So here, God is slowly working on Peter to rid him of his religious traditions and to help him to get rid of any prejudice that he has in his life, because the Jews saw themselves as superior to everyone else. So first we saw Peter on the move to Samaria, and that was tough because the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And in chapter 10, he's going to accept the Gentiles, and again, that's tough because they didn't like the Gentiles. But he's going to throw his arms around Cornelius and call him brother. So the prejudice that Peter has built up all his life is coming down. And you know what? It wasn't any problems for God to heal the paralytic, and it wasn't a problem for him to raise the dead. But to reverse a man's heart from traditions That's the miracle. That's the miracle. When I first read it, I thought the two miracles were the paralyzed man rising and Tabitha rising from the dead. The miracle here is what's happening in the heart of Peter. His prejudices are falling away. His feelings superior to other people are falling away. How many times, I'm not going to ask you because I don't want to put you in that uncomfortable place, but I'll ask myself, how many times have I seen myself better than other people for whatever reason? For any number of reasons. But if Peter's able to capture the humble heart of Jesus, then there's hope for us as well. Because Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And the humble that says, we are all one and the same in your eyes. There is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, but we are all one in Christ. It's not that I grew up in a Christian family, or it's not because I live on this side of town, or because I come from this particular whatever. It has nothing to do with that. All of us are the same. God, help me. Help me as I'm driving down the street and I see homeless people and my heart takes a certain kind of stance towards them, thinking to myself, well, they must have not, and they must have this, and they must have that. Listen, that's called a prejudice, and God wants to rid us of our prejudices and take our guards down so that we can minister effectively to those who are hurting around us because they are all around us. But we need to first be mobile and then prayerful to get clear direction. God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? Being mobile, being prayerful, and being humble. Those are the characteristics that was evident with the early church. And God wants these things in our lives too, because if I want to see what they saw, then we've got to kind of emulate what they did. We've got to follow in their footsteps. We've got to cry out to God and say, Lord, would you help me in this area as well? Would you help me to move? Would you help me to move? Would you help me to do something? Whatever my hand finds to do that. If I'm good at something, anything, to do that and to participate and to come to the church and say, hey, listen, I have this gift. I have this desire. How can I use it? How can I help? I want to help in this particular area, not what can the church do for me? How can the church help me? How can the church serve me? No, but you come and you say, I'm really good in this particular area and I have some time that I would like to offer. Then being a person of prayer, lifting up your heart to God. Than being a humble person who's saying, God, whatever it is that you want to do, whatever it is that you want to do, I am willing. And please forgive me for seeing myself higher or bigger or better than other people for whatever reason in my life, because I am no better than the next person. But not for the grace of God, there go I. If it wasn't for God's grace, I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve this amazing wife that I have. I don't deserve this beautiful family that I have. I don't deserve to stand here and pastor a church. I don't deserve here to have friends, amazing friends. Like I don't deserve any of it. But for the grace of God that is on our lives. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you this morning because you want to give us clear instruction. And I believe, Lord, in these last days, you are pouring out your Spirit, and you want to continue pouring out your Spirit. But you want to do so on vessels that are ready and prepared. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us. Cause us to be ready to move. Cause us to be ready to pray. Cause us to be ready to humble ourselves before you. So we can fall in line with you, Lord God, and see the glories that you have for us. And see multitudes get saved. And see people getting healed and delivered and set free. And see families being restored. Relationships being restored. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this as we get ready for communion today. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The reason why we have this message is because of the amazing price that Jesus paid on the cross. We wouldn't be able to approach God or have a relationship with God or see any of the mercy and blessing of God had it not been for Jesus and his incredible sacrifice. And so he tells us here specifically. He's saying, as often as you get together, partake and remember. Don't take for granted the life that you're living. Because the freedom that you have, the glory that you have, the hope that you have, was because of the physical broken body and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And so this is a time for us to reflect on this and to thank God for his incredible sacrifice. It's also a time for us to lift up any things that need to be made right with God. If there's any kind of attitude of rebellion, if there's any kind of particular sin that we're holding on to, if there's any kind of thing that we know is not honoring to the Lord, this is a good time for us to say, "Lord, I turn from this right now, and I repent before you. I want to move in your direction. Forgive me of this." And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the amazing news of the gospel. That's the wonderful story of the gospel. So I'm going to ask my brother to come and help me pass out the elements to those who desire. As we pray, would you mind praying, Pastor Mike?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, give you honor and glory always. And Father, we thank you, Lord, as we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, as we examine ourselves, Lord. Just continue to pour out your love over us, Lord. Continue to minister to our hearts, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your transformation power, Lord. We thank you for the breakthroughs. We thank you for the chains that are broken. For all your goodness, Lord, as we remember everything you have done, Lord, what you are doing, Lord, and we know, Lord, what you are going to continue to do in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You deserve all honor and all the glory, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have set us free.